Hi, this is Pastor Rob Summerall here, lead teaching pastor at Crossroads Baptist Church. You know, here at Crossroads, we have been blessed with a number of men who are very capable preachers of God's Word. Some of them are pastors who've either retired or they've moved on from different seasons of ministry, and they find themselves at Crossroads while they're resting and recovering. Other men are young men who aspire to ministry one day where they will serve the Lord, either as church planters or missionaries or lead teaching pastors. We came up with this idea of using their gifts and talents in a, what we call a preaching summit. We gave each one of them an assigned text from the book of James and a roughly 20-minute time spot where they could present the Word of God to us. We crammed 9 sermons into 5 different sessions, and boy, can I tell you, our church was blessed by this. The audio that follows this is one of the messages from that preaching summit. We hope that it will bless you in the same way that it's blessed us. We hope that you'll pray for these men, that God will use them in the days ahead. And listen, if you're looking for a place to worship, be sure to tune in after this sermon where you can find out more about how you can connect with Crossroads Baptist Church here in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. God bless you.
All right, before we jump in, let me start with a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for tonight. Just thank you for this opportunity to share your word, God. And Lord, it's in times like these that I'm so clearly reminded that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. God, I pray that you use this broken vessel for your message. God, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in James 5, 7 through 11. If you want to go ahead and just turn there. And as you're turning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever decided in your heart, before the event ever happened, exactly where you would stand? Have you ever looked at something to come and decided, no matter the circumstances, this is where I'm going to land? About 2 years ago now, me and my wife Jess were planning on having a baby. It was going to be our first child. I know we made all kinds of decisions leading up to that, like how we're going to raise our family, even what we're going to do on the drive up there, what we're going to do when Jess was in labor. Did all these plans pan out? Not really, but we just kind of adapt and go with it. As you can see, I have a picture, if we can put it up here. This is my and Jess's daughter, Ruthie. I know they've introduced me as Chris, but sometimes I'm better known as Ruthie's dad around here. A lot of people, that's how they know me. Ruthie is, I don't know, a little bit of a celebrity around here. It's really sweet. But I knew that regardless of what this little girl was going to want to choose one day down the road, or regardless of who she was or anything, that I settled in my heart a long time ago that I was going to love her no matter what. And I think in this passage today, James has something to say to us in that same kind of accord, that there is something that we need to decide in the midst of the calm. And as we read this, we'll discuss this more, but let's jump into James 5, 7 through 11. Starting verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, of the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Tonight, I guess if you would look at this passage, the big idea that I'm going to try to portray tonight, and I think really what the passage is drawing out, is believers endure through your trials, for your hope is coming. So it's kind of diving into the main points here. Main point number one that I would have and draw this passage here is a heart established on the hope of Jesus' coming will be patient and steadfast through trials. And as we look at verse 8 in this passage, if we'll read it with me again, it says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I really think that this is a callback to what James was speaking on in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And this is what we heard on Sunday morning, if you were able to be here then. But in James 1, 2 through 4, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A heart established on the Lord will produce joy during trials. It's just a matter of fact. So settle in your heart where you will stand when the trials come before the trials actually hit. So that kind of begs the question, how do we establish our hearts on the Lord? And in verse 11, you go back to that, you can see where James gives an example. He says, hey, look at the prophets. You'll see that they do this. If you look at almost any prophet in the Bible, you see that they face a ton of trials and they are faithful throughout the whole time to the Lord. The one that, after I mulled over this and mulled over it, I kept looking at different ones. I'm like, man, all of them do this. So I guess I'll just pick one and go with it. But really the one that I thought did this well was Joseph in Genesis. We all know the story of Joseph more than likely. But if not, I'll just give you a kind of a big overview synopsis of it. The story of Joseph, he had this dream or vision about him ruling all over all of his brothers, and his brothers in the scripture, it says, even hated him more after that. So he was already hated by his brothers during this time. But he tells them about this vision that he had, that he's actually going to be over them, leading over them, king over them. So they get even more angry. They decide to kill him, but eventually just kind of put him in a little pit to be sold into slavery. Then we see that he raises and prospers up under Potiphar's house. And so he's kind of hitting a peak here. And then Potiphar's wife comes along and tries to seduce him. And Joseph rejects her or refuses. And then we see him thrown into jail. There he meets the cupbearer and the baker. He explains their dreams to them. And in this moment, we get a glimpse of Joseph's heart during all these trials. This is over years of time. In Genesis 40, verse 8, he says, this is after they've asked him if they can interpret his dreams. And he says, don't interpretations belong to the Lord? Don't they belong to God? So even through this whole time, he could have taken credit to this. He could have answered their interpretations. He could have interpreted their dreams and taken glory for that. Because, you know, us in trials, we tend to be selfish, right? We tend to look at ourselves. We tend to bring glory to us and not to God. So he could have easily done that, but you see that his faithfulness has endured throughout the whole gamut of all the stuff that's happened to him. He goes on to go to be the second in charge in Egypt. And I think it kind of all culminates in Genesis 50, 19 through 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So So this is a great example of someone, a prophet that went through many trials and endured them, and we see that he established his heart, but how do we do that in our own walks with Christ? And just thinking through this, there's really three things I want to bring up, 3 points. The first one is establish your heart before the trial. In the calm is the best time to establish your heart on Christ. Absolute best time. You have plenty, you're not worried about what's going on. The Lord blesses us with peaceful times so that we may grow stronger in him to endure the trials, right? So in the calm is the best time to do it. And as you're doing this, remember the times that God has been faithful to you in the past. Draw on those times. Think about the times that he has seen you through a different trial, or he's worked in a way that, according to scripture, that he said he would in your life. I was trying to think of an example today about this, and I was thinking, man, what are some trials I've went through? And then I remembered, have any of y'all ever went grocery shopping when you're hungry? When you're starving to death? If you do not have a game plan, if you do not set your heart before you go into that grocery store, the trial, right? You're going to come out with like cosmic brownies, ice cream. You're going to come out with like all kinds of Reese eggs that are out right now. This is actually my list. I don't know if y'all would do that, but this is what I would come out with. And I was thinking, like, if I don't game plan in the car before I walk in, if I don't prepare my heart before the trial, Kroger, but I'm going to come out defeated, right, the whole way through. I'm going to be tempted over and over by all these things I see in the aisle, and it's going to be just terrible. So remember the things that God has been faithful to. Have a game plan in this. And what I mean is decide in your heart today where you're going to land when the trial hits. Remember that God is sovereign. He's been sovereign in the past, and he's going to be sovereign during a trial. He's in control of what you will face. And remember who God is. Remember who he is, who his character is, all the attributes that we see in Scripture and that we cling to. The next point, establish your heart during the trial. So establish before, and definitely do it during the trial. What I mean is, as I'm walking through Kroger, starving, as I see those donuts or those cosmic brownies, I have to remind myself, right, of the game plan I had, that I wouldn't buy these, that I would endure. So as you're walking through a trial, hold fast to God's faithfulness that he's proven in the past. Hold fast to the fact that he is sovereign even over this trial that you're in. And definitely hold fast to who God is over and over and over during the trial. Next point. Establish your heart after the trial. Rest in the certainty that your Lord has been faithful before your trial, during your trial, and he will remain faithful through your next trial. The Lord is faithful during these things. Give him praise and glory as you reflect after your trial. You reflect back and look at it, and you see how God did work and he was with you through it. Establish that in your heart as you look forward to your next trial, because they're coming. Because they're coming. Jesus promises it. I think as we look in verse 11, I think I misspoke earlier, but in verse 11 where it talks about Job, and we'll read that here in a second, I think we kind of see a point where we establish our hearts before the trial and during and after, and we establish our hearts on Christ and the hope that is coming. But we also have to have the right perspective during all of this, and I think this is what James is getting to in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The story of Job reveals the purpose of Job's suffering. But more importantly, it reveals how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you don't know the story of Job, he was a man that was extremely faithful to God, extremely blessed in material wealth as well, and just family and cattle and lands and everything, and extremely faithful to God. And Satan kind of comes to God and says, hey, Job is so faithful because you have blessed him so much. And God said, okay, you can test him if you want. Satan takes away everything from Job. Job, I don't know, he goes through some, you may call depression in this, but he just questions God over and over. Which, again, during your trials is okay to do. I hope that's clear tonight. Because we see an example of this right here in Job. He lost everything. He's going through this awful trial, probably the worst he's ever experienced in his life. He lost his family, all his wealth, everything. On top of that, he's got three friends that are trying to convince him that it's all his fault. So he's questioning God during all this. But most importantly, his faith endures through this all. In Job 19, 25 through 26, is a beautiful passage. I think we see the true colors of Job. We see what he has established his heart on before this trial came. Job 19, 25 through 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. If you want to know someone's true character, observe them through the trials they go through. I think we see Job's true colors here. This is the same hope that Job established his heart on that we should establish our hearts on too. Our Redeemer does in fact live. And even in this trial ends my life, the hope of my heart will become sight. This is the perspective that we must have as believers. Our hope is no longer in the things of this world, but in the one who is coming. And this leads us to our main point number two. So in this passage leading up to this, there's a lot of talk about setting your heart on Christ before, during, and after the trials. But there's also a double sidedness to this. There's another side to this. And in main point number two, a heart established on human efforts will produce grumbling between believers and disunity in the church. As we read in verse 9, James 5, 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. A heart established on human efforts will produce grumblings and discontentment during trials. Will, every time. The moment you realize you do not have control of your circumstances, you complain like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Have you guys ever read Exodus? And you read the Israelites in the wilderness? I remember the first time I ever read through that back in college, and I was just so amazed at the grumblings they had. It's almost comical, right? I remember the first time as they witnessed all of these different plagues and stuff come upon Pharaoh in Egypt. They witnessed all these things and what God was doing and his might and power, and they flee from Egypt, being freed. But not only that, but they plundered everything from Egypt as well as they left. They get to the Red Sea, and Moses has led them to the Red Sea. There's a big old body of water, a bunch of mad Egyptians coming after them, and they say, hey, Moses, we could have died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us here to die? And we see that as they keep going in the wilderness, they keep having this heart of grumbling and complaining. grumbling and complaining. A discontent heart is an infectious thing. It spreads. Grumbling breeds grumbling. It's so enticing almost to jump into conversations like that for whatever reason. When someone is complaining about something that you know is probably not right, that they don't have the right heart behind it, it's so easy to jump into those things. You get caught up in that grumbling and complaining, just being discontent. And eventually it kind of turns your heart that way too. But more importantly, the grumbling, complaining reveals your heart in the situation. It reveals your true colors and where your heart stands. A heart established on human efforts will bring judgment. Jesus is coming. He is coming. But there's almost a duality to that. There's almost a duality to Jesus' second coming. Believers, we all have to give an account for our grumblings and discontent hearts. We will have to when Jesus comes. For the things we've said and done against our fellow believers, for our wavering hearts during trials, those that come against his church in this way will be judged by the same hope that endures those that are established at heart. If your hope is in yourself today, then repent of this sin, so that your hope may be placed on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellow believers, be steadfast in your sufferings, because our hope is coming. Those that have repented and believe can have hope in the fact that our Redeemer lives and that he is coming. That when he comes, there will be no more pain or suffering anymore. That all things will be made new. Those who hope in them is in themselves will face judgment. They will have to give an account for the state of their hearts. So turn away from this wickedness and establish Christ as the hope of your heart. Establish your hearts, believers, for your hope is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in James. God, thank you for how clear it is in this passage, God, that we do have something to establish our hearts on, God, that is your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that if anyone tonight has been trying to walk through a trial on their own ability, our own accord, God, that they will just submit and surrender to you tonight. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is convicting. I pray that even if we think we're walking with you and depending on you 100%, that you'll just show us if we're not. But God, most of all, I give you praise and glory for Jesus Christ, and that I do have a hope that is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this sermon, which took place during our 2020 Preaching Summit. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown.
We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we'll be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, or to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com.
If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information about our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would love to hear from you and pray with you.
We pray that this sermon has blessed you the way that it has blessed us, and we look forward to meeting you soon. God bless you.